Please take your Bibles and open up to the book of Galatians in chapter number 4, Galatians 4. For those that are with us one of the first times, we make it a point to take a book and go through it and see what God's Word says. And so we've been in the book of Galatians for a while, and sometimes that means we take one verse, and sometimes that means it takes maybe more than that, maybe like four. But we just keep on plowing through it little by little. Now, we just sang the words as a prayer, I hope, that we may know the risen Christ. And so would you pray with me that through God's Word in our life, we may know Christ more right now? Let's pray. Father God, we thank you that we can open up your Word now. And through your Word, you speak so that we can know more of you. Not facts, but know in a real relationship who you are. And by knowing you, we may love you more. And by loving you, we may glorify you more. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. It is good to be back. I was back last Sunday, but it was quite the same because I sat back there. And admittingly, I was still quite honestly recovering from my trip that I barely knew what time it was. So it's good to be back, when I say that, back here with God's Word, to be able to talk to you. Whenever I travel, I always have a time of adjusting to new cultures. That's part of the fun part of traveling in different places in the world. We kind of get stuck in a rut here. We do our thing. And one of the things when I've had to travel to get used to, well, there's a lot of things. There's the food, and there's the time zone, and there's a language that I don't understand. But I always forget that we drive differently than the rest of the world. And I don't mean that to say that we do it better than anybody else. We just do it differently, and I like our different. And other places of the world have a different than us. And so when I traveled a couple weeks ago, I had to get adjusted to the fact that it's normal to take a two-lane road and turn it into a four-lane road. That's just common sense. It's normal to go really fast, like, well, I don't know the kilometers to miles thing. It felt like 100 miles an hour. And zigzag it out and about with about 20 different scooters trying to get around us. Now, not saying any of that's wrong, because we have our own problems. We all sit at a four-way stop and wave at each other because we're super friendly. Okay, we don't know how to drive either sometimes. But one of the things I had to get used to, well, a lot of them, horns. I use my horn like once a century. This is just common communication in other places of the world. You use the horn for everything. U-turns. I may do a U-turn once in a blue moon because I missed my turn. But even when I do that, I'm kind of scared. I had to get really used to a taxi driver driving in one direction, and all of a sudden, for I don't know what reason, because I don't understand the language anyway, taking a 180 and popping and going in the other direction all of a sudden. I'd hold my breath and say, God, you have a time for everybody. And I prayed that my time's not right now, because I like to come home and see my family again. This morning, we're going to take a look at a passage that has a U-turn. A group of individuals in a church are going to make a sudden change of a direction. They're going to turn. They're headed in one direction. They have a profession of faith. And then the Apostle Paul begins to get word that they are turning. They're doing a U-turn. He's going to be perplexed. He's going to be shocked. He's going to be concerned. Because individuals who at one time were slaves now experience freedom, and now by their own will are going to choose to go back to slavery. It's like the slave walking away and getting freedom and then willingly choosing to walk back onto the plantation and say, I'm going to be under the master again. It's like the prisoner being given a pardon and walking out and breathing the fresh air to all of a sudden say, you know what? That cell wasn't that bad of a deal anyway. Let's walk back into jail. But the really scary thing that we're going to look at this morning is that these individuals who are making this U-turn spiritually didn't even know they were doing it. They were still sitting in the church. They were still amening sermons if they did that back then. They were still praying. They were still calling themselves a follower of Jesus Christ. They were still reading the Bible. They were still having communion. On every level that you and I would talk to them and think, Christians do this, they were doing those things. So when we get to a passage that says, look, you are leaving grace and you are turning back to slavery, we would picture people in outright rebellion against God and saying, this is obvious that they're doing, but that's not what's happening here. It's people looking just everyday normal Christian and turning their back upon grace and doing a spiritual U-turn back to slavery. Here he describes it. Hopefully you're in the book of Galatians, verse number 8. I didn't tell you the chapter. You need that too, don't you? Chapter 4, verse 8. Formerly, when you did not know God, you were enslaved to those that are not gods by nature. But now that you have come to know God, or rather to be known by God, how can you turn back to the weak and worthless elementary principles of the world, whose slaves you want to be once more? You observe days and months and years and seasons. I'm afraid I've labored over you in vain. Do you see what he just did there? Take a look again at the phrase in verse number 9, because this is the hinged part of the verse, the passage. How can you turn back again to the weak and the elementary principles of the world, worthless principles of the world? All right. That's them. They're not here today. My concern is us. What would it look like in your life if you made a spiritual U-turn? And you turned your back upon grace and turned back to the weak and the elementary principles of the world who you used to be a slave to. Would you even know you did it? This morning, I hope and I pray that we have the sober reminder of the danger of spiritual U-turns. That ever so slightly, we make choices and change our thinking to where we will turn our back upon the very grace we just sang about. And we would never give testimony to the fact that we're doing it. But our passage will say, in reality, what you're doing is you are choosing to go back to becoming a slave again. And so if you want an outline very simply in our passage, we're going to have three directions. We're going to have what we were going. We're going to change directions this way, and then the U-turn, we've got to go back the other way we came. Now, we're not going to just call them those kind of directions. We'll add words to it. And so in our passage, in verse number 8, you see what they used to be. You see that they used to be living in slavery without God. We are slaves to idolatry. Let's read the passage again. Just draw your attention back down to verse number 8. Formerly, when you did not know God. So past tense. This is what you used to be. You used to be someone who did not even know who God was. You had no relationship with God. What was the reality for you? You were enslaved to those things that are by nature not even God. So now what's Paul talking about? I say that a lot, don't I? We read the verse and I still say, okay, what's he really actually getting at here? The Gentile people that he's writing to, the Gentile professing Christians in the Galatian church, before they were part of this church body, they practiced what every other Greek individual in that region would have practiced. They practiced idolatry. So they would walk in and worship a plethora of gods, of idols, for every aspect of your life. You're a farmer and you want some rain because your crop needs to be better. So you go into the temple that's going to help you because this god controls the weather, and you pray and you offer a sacrifice to this god. You're going to make a trip overseas and you're going to go on the sea. So you're going to go to the temple of Poseidon and offer a sacrifice because he's going to help you control the waves. You want love? This was before the day of eHarmony and Match.com. So you need to go to the temple of Epaphroditus, because she's going to help you find your one true soulmate, and you'll find love. In fact, we can go back into that region where Paul's at with the churches of Galatia and find numerous temples that the ruins are still there right now. Temples to Zeus, temples to all other kinds of gods. So when he says, you used to serve gods, they mind would have gone to, you're so right. We've gone into this temple and this temple and this temple and offered sacrifices to all these gods. We know exactly what you're talking about. Now, Paul's quick to point out, though, look at verse number 8. You served by nature things that aren't even gods. So you call them a god, but really they're not a god. They have no power. They have no real strength. They're not deity like God is deity. Now, my mind goes to, we read Isaiah 40 this morning. If we would have kept on reading a couple more chapters, Isaiah 44 is one of my favorite passages when it gets to idolatry. Because it's sarcastic, and I love sarcasm. It talks about a guy working with metal and then a guy working with wood. And he gives this imagery of, here's this guy and he cuts down a cedar tree, or maybe it's a cypress, or maybe that day he chose to cut down an oak tree. What's the big deal? It doesn't matter. And he grew it for a long time, and now he cuts it down, and he takes it, and he cuts it in half. Now, what do you do with wood? He's going to take half of that and burn it to cook some bread for a meal. You want to talk about like really a useless thing? You're only good for me if I can destroy you so I can eat some bread. That's where you have value for me, wood. But then he takes the other half of the tree and he gets out his carving tools and he carves up a piece of wood and then falls down and look at the last phrase, deliver me for you are my God. Now you're smirking at it, so I'm glad you're with me on this one. Because you smirk at it saying, what are you doing? It is a piece of wood that the other half of it, you used to get some food from, and now the other half is just somehow something different? It's the same log. When I see this, I see Paul saying, by nature, they're not God. It's a piece of rock that some artist carved into an image. Is a piece of wood. So, I'm still just asking questions to help us understand this. Let's try to understand the passage. If it's not even a god, how can they be an idol? How can they be a slave to it? Look back at verse number 8. Paul makes an assertion in verse number 8. He says, you are enslaved to those things that are not even God by nature. He does not tell us how they became enslaved. He doesn't even prove the fact that they're enslaved. He just says they're enslaved. So how can they be enslaved to something that's not even a god? You get my question? In fact, my small group, we wrestled with this a few weeks ago, if you remember. We went back before salvation in our lives and just asked the question, before salvation, did you really feel like you were enslaved in bondage? And the general consensus, especially for those individuals who got saved later in life, not in their childhood years, the general consensus was no. I mean, before salvation, I thought I was okay. I mean, if anything, we thought we were free to do whatever we wanted to. I mean, why get religious and come to God? That's where there's bondage. That's where God tells me I got to do this and this and this, and I can't do that, that, and that. So why do that? Because that's where the bondage is found. Right now, I'm free to do whatever I want. See, that's where we would say naturally we would think our minds to be. So how can Paul then tell a group of individuals, you are actually enslaved to a piece of wood, a rock that's not even a god? To be enslaved to something gets to the question of what is ruling the life? That's where we're at. What rules? The people who Paul's talking about before salvation, what ruled their life? What ruled their life was a concept that behind this rock there is a deity and I want to appease him. And so I will do whatever it takes to appease this deity. That piece of rock or whatever they called it controlled their social life. It controlled their finances. That piece of rock, that piece of wood controlled their fears, their hopes. They were enslaved to it. It ruled their life. Because if their thinking was that this God, whatever it is going to be happy with me, I got to do this, this, and this in order to get this, this, and this. Their entire life is structured around this God. It ruled their life. So 2 weeks ago, I don't know now, 2 weeks ago, I walked into a temple. It's not like this, exactly like the Greek temples, but I walked into a temple. There were two, my memory says 30 feet. I'm sure if I tell this story in a decade, it's going to be 60 feet because they were just big. There were two massive gold, or at least they looked like they were gold, statues of a really big guy sitting down. And I saw hundreds of people. I was there as a sightseer. I didn't understand what was going on other than I take a step back and I just watch hundreds of people come through. Light candles, pray prayers. In fact, I saw one individual. I had to have the translator help me out. He was asking the priest to pray to a little relic. And the priest was trying to encourage him to pray the words. And the guy was like, I don't even know what the words mean, so you just pray them for me, will you? He knew enough that he wanted to be there because this big hunk of gold meant something to him, but not enough for him to open his mouth up and pray. I saw other individuals. I showed a picture of it last week. Massive candles, spending tons of money, saying, I need this God to do something for me. That's the imagery. Enslaved to those things that are uneven gods. I mean, my mind of the New Testament Christian, I could sit there and say, do you see what you are doing? Like, you'd be better served breaking this thing apart, taking the gold and buying something for yourself and having a good day than spending more money on a hunk of metal that can't do anything for you. And there's part of me that I wanted to bang my head up against the wall, literally, because like this is pointless. But they had willingly subject themselves to a slavery of something that's not even a god. Now, before we shake their heads at their foolishness, this is every one of our realities before salvation. We are either enslaved to things that are not gods, or we were enslaved to things that are not gods. No other choices. You might say, well, I've never walked into a Greek temple or the temple that you walked into a couple weeks ago. I've never offered any kind of sacrifice to any other god, so I really don't understand how I'm enslaved to anything else. You are still enslaved to things that are not gods. The slavery might be to something different, but the exact same thing is happening. You are slaved. My mind goes back to the Isaiah passage. We no longer cut the piece of wood in half and burn half of it and form an idol out of the other half. We cut the piece of wood, form paper out of it, print a president's face upon it, and say, this is the most important thing in my life. It's the same thing. We just make ours look a little differently. We don't take the metal and twist it to make it look like a really fat guy. We take a bunch of different metals, add a bunch of little wires, do some things that I don't understand what you do. Some of you guys do. Give it power all of a sudden. And then we order our lives about what it's going to show us. We're entertained by it. We are slaves to things that are not even gods. We take a plant, let it sit there for years, and then say, this is the most important thing in this cup in my life, and I'll drink it. We're slaves to things that are not even gods. The list can go on. And it's more tangible even sometimes. We may not make it, but we'll look at an individual and say, this individual is my everything. And whether they accept me or not, this is the most important thing in my life. I'll let it rule my life. I'm a slave to things that are not even God's. I'll look at my life and say, the most important thing in my life today is that I get this new contract, that I get this new promotion, that I get this new house. I become a slave to something that's not even a God. If I let it rule my life, I'm enslaving myself by my own choice to something that's not even a God. And here's the sad reality, church family. Here's the sad reality. By God's graciousness, that idol, that thing that's not even a God, will not satisfy you. It won't. That's graciousness by God. Every one of our relationships, at most, will be to death do us part. And often, they'll break sooner. The child that becomes your God will one day leave home. If you were a part of our Ecclesiastes study, we spent 3 months on this. You'll buy the top thing on your Amazon wish list only to discover that there's something else on your Amazon wish list still. And you're enslaved to things that are not even God's. You'll get the promotion and it'll feel wonderful until you're laid off. And you're a slave to something that's not even a God. Christian, we're not immune to that. I know this passage is formally, like this is what we used to be. But we're not immune to idolatry just because we prayed a prayer and we know God. Now there is a reality that we can be free from it. We have hope that the other person does not have right now. But you get to this verse, and formerly you were enslaved to things that by nature are not even God's, and you say, this is low. So what is the solution? What is the hope after this statement? Verse number 9, the solution is I am freed by knowing God. Verse 9, but now. You see the transition? He's done this a few times in the book of Galatians now. We get the past tense, we sink down low saying, this is not good. And then we get to either the but now or the but God, and we begin to change and saying, wait a minute here, there's something else to this story. We're not done yet. But now that you have come to know God, or rather that you've been known by God. Here's the reality. Now you see our U-turn is forming. You have slavery to idolatry. You take a step. I'm known by God now. Now look at the phrase, because he does it twice. He says you know God, or rather you're known by God. All right? He's quick to point out here, God plays the role here. Yes, you know God, but you know God because God knows you. It's the same one we get in 1 John. We love him not because somehow we just choose to love him. We love him because he loves us. This is, don't pat yourself on the back thinking you did this, guys. God knows you. Now, this word know is important for us this morning, because I'm convinced that we have individuals who fill churches after churches after churches who know God, but don't know God. So this afternoon, many of you are going to turn on a TV and you're going to watch somebody play football. And you're going to say, I know that person because I've seen them in commercials. And I stood in line for like an hour and I got their signature. And they even said hi to me. So like, I know them. Okay, no you don't. Not like this, no. I'll be honest. I married my wife 12 years ago. I met her when I was in 8th grade. And I knew her from 8th grade until I graduated from college. And so when I got married, I knew my wife. Like, I knew her. I didn't know her. Now, that's not a bad thing. She didn't know me either. I mean, I thought I knew my wife, and I thought that she thought she knew me. And then we get married, and she finds out I'm one of those kind of people that am obsessed with how you do the toothpaste tube. She didn't know that before we got married. I had to laugh. I come back from my trip, and my wife, I think like many of us spouses, we don't always want to say everything. And so I come back, and how you doing? I'm doing good. I'm doing good. I've been married now 12 years. I know what that means. How you doing? I told you, I'm doing good. Let's just be open here. You're not. I know it. You know it. Someday you're going to tell me what's really going on, right? Yes. See, when we get to the word no, it is not just simply, I know this person, I saw them, I shook hands with them a while ago. When we get to know in Scripture, it is an intimate, close, personal relationship. So when we get to this phrase, I know God, please do not think, oh, I know all about God. I heard the stories and I had this teacher, she used this flannel graph board when I was a little kid, and I know my books of the Bible, I know God. You may not. Please don't think of know God like you think of some sort of mathematical formula or some list of terms that you cram into your head before test starts. To know God, well, let's look at the terms in Galatians. To know God is to call Him Father. To say He is my only hope, to cry out to Him, Dad, to know Him. Now, the only way you can know Him is through knowing His Son. You may know about Him, but sin separates us from having a relationship with God, so I cannot know Him personally. Because this God, if you knew Him, you'd know He's holy. And holy means He can't turn His back upon sin and just ignore it. It has to be dealt with because He's holy. So to know God has to mean something has to happen with my sin. And I can't make it up to where I'm just going to kind of like, you know, when we get in kind of trouble and we want to make it up and so we do a bunch of chores around the house to make ourselves look better. I can't do that with God. I can't sin and then say, I'm going to make it up to you by, well, I'm going to be at church on Sunday. That's got to cancel out three sins this week, right, God? The sins are still there and they still separate me from my God. And so God initiates the plan and sends His only Son, Jesus Christ, and dies. And you say, what's the point of dying? My sin makes me guilty and my just deserving punishment is death. Not just I die like at the end of our life here, death as an eternity away from God and hell death. I deserve that because of sin. And God sends Jesus Christ who does not sin, therefore He should never die. Yet His Son dies upon a cross to provide payment for sin. If you want to know God, then look at a cross where payment was made for sin and believe and repent from your sin. Now you can know God. Christian, I love the simplicity of this verse. I love how it describes the relationship with God. Know God. What are you about? I'm about knowing my God more. See, we get so caught up on good things. Like you're here this morning. That's a good thing. Please, don't misunderstand me. I'm glad you're here. You make my job a lot easier. If you weren't here, this would be hard to talk to nobody. All right? We're here. That's a good thing. Why? That's a great question, isn't it? To know God. We sang hymns. Why? Well, because they're in the bulletin, and Pastor Caleb said we need to sing now. Why? Because I know God and I want to express the glory of this God that I know. We opened up Scripture and read. Why? That's what we always do, Pastor. No, because this Scripture tells us who our God is and I want to know it more. The simplicity of this term, Christian, is so, it pulls everything back that we so easily clutter our lives with or we get lost in the sight of why we do it. I'm on a journey to know my God more. Because when I know my God more, it's going to change me. It's going to cause me to love this God more. And if I love this God more, I will glorify this God more in my life. To say that I could know my God more and not love him more is to say that something about this God that I'm going to find out I'm not going to like. Did you catch what I just did there? If I know him more, I will be amazed more. It will lead to worship more. It will lead to him being glorified more. If I know him more, Christian, if I know him more, I will know his goodness more. I will know his grace more. I will know his wisdom more. I will know his power more. So in the moment of temptation, what I know at this moment is not some vague truth about God, but a God who is wise, a God who is gracious, a God who wants the best in my life. And I will love this God more than I will love my sin more. Know him more. Now we got two steps, but we're not into the U-turn yet. Let's get to the U-turn and we're done. Turning back to slavery. Spiritual legalism is idolatrous slavery. I've got to prove the point, but here's our U-turn. Because we get to this statement here, so you're known by God, the end. Church of Galatians, good job. This is who you used to be. Now you're known by God. This is great. We're not done. How can you turn back again to the weak and worthless elementary principles of the world? Whose slaves you want to be once more. Can you hear Paul right now? So this is who you used to be. Like, you used to be a slave to idolatry. You used to walk into these temples blindless and hopeless. And now you know God. You've tasted God. You know his goodness. You know his power. You've been with him. How can you turn your back upon this and go back to that? You got two things, and they're completely different. One is slavery to something that's not even a God. One is a deep, intimate, personal relationship with God. How can you choose this over that? So, my kids are not here. Actually, they're homesick today. My kids, they've struggled eating, liking foods beyond the basic three food groups of cold cereal, pizza, and hot dogs. And so my kids, they like things that I'm like, this is gross. We've moved on past this now. One of the things, like hot dogs, don't YouTube like how hot dogs are made. Just don't go there. We call them meat. They're not. There's been a few times, actually in Texas, when we used to live in Texas, some people gave us just a freezer full of steak. And we were talking Texas steak top quality. And so we began a diet where we would enjoy steak, which is not part of our normal eating habits by any means of the word. And so I thought, we are treating our kids. This is amazing. We're grilling steak out. We sit down and cut it up. And I remember, like, what's this? Like, this is steak. Amen. And I remember my kids trying it, dousing it with ketchup. How could they? And then tasting the wonderfulness that is steak and saying, can't we have hot dogs tomorrow night, Dad? And in my mind, I think, how can you go to the wonders of this and say, I want to go back to this? I haven't had a hot dog in decades now. I don't miss it. This is the shocking aspect that Paul gets to hear. How can you get to something so wonderful as tasting a relationship with God? And say, I want to go back to that. That makes no sense. Yet you had this church here, verse 9, whose slaves, get the word, you want to be once more. You're actually, you desire this, you're craving this. Okay, please stay with me now, okay? Because this is where Paul does something that it's easy to miss, that is so important for us this morning. See, if I could get a Galatian church member up here and say, I hear Paul talking, and he says, you want to go back to slavery of idolatry again. They'd be like, I want to do what? I don't want to go back to slavery of idolatry again. Not anywhere close to that do I want to go back to slavery of idolatry. I mean, when he's writing to these Christian Galatians in this church, please don't picture that they're going back to the Greek temples. But that's what we would assume, right? if he says you're turning back to the elementary principles you once followed, what should they be doing? Picking up, walking out of the church, going to the shop, picking up some meat and going offering an offering sacrifice, because that's what they used to do. Right? I mean, if you heard I was turning away from donuts to eating more vegetables, that's a good thing. I do it sometimes. And then you got wind that I turned back, what do you assume I'm eating? Donuts. Now we're hungry. And so when we get here and we see you were this, you were slaves to idols, now you know God, and now you turn back, what are we picturing the Galatian Christians doing? Being a slave to idols. But that's not what they're doing. Look at verse number 10. You follow days and months and seasons and years. No mention of Greek idols, no mention of Zeus, no mention of Epaphroditus, no mention of temples. It mentions four seasonal terms here. Days. You are now observing Jewish Sabbath days. Months. You are now observing the Jewish lunar calendar that celebrates each new month. Seasons. You're now observing Feast of Unleavened Bread, the Passover. Years. Now you're looking at the calendar and you're observing a seventh year sabbatical year, a year of Jubilee. Now here's the Galatians, and here's the struggle for us this morning. The Galatians would say, I'm not turning back to slavery. I'm actually advancing in my relationship with God by turning to these Jewish laws. Are you with me still? Can you give me a head nod if you understand, or a head nod if you're awake? Good, we're on the same page. We're over here, and now the Jews are saying, look, I'm not turning back. I'm still in church. I still love God. I had communion on Sunday. I prayed. I read my Bible. I'm not turning to anything like idolatry. Paul, I don't understand what you're saying, that you would think that I would go back to that. I mean, I want nothing to do with that. I don't even buy meat offered in the temple that have been touched by the sacrifice. I mean, sacrifices to idols. I don't go there. And now you're telling me I'm back right there where I began? How did he do this? He did it because the Jewish law they were going to was not an advancement of the relationship with God, but a turning back to legalism. Attempting to please God without grace. It just looked different. But the very core of what it was the same idolatry. And it was the same slavery. They just dressed it up to look more Christianized. See, here's how it plays out. I know God. And now individuals come say, well, if you really want to know God, then you need to obey this and obey this and obey this. And then you can know God. Then you can be saved. You got the Jesus thing good. Now you need the Sabbath. And now you need Passover, and now you need the Sabbath year. Now you can know God. And they add in this into the gospel, and Paul says you just lost it all. Now please bear with me, because I need to explain some things, and then we'll wrap it up. I've used the term legalism, and I know when I say the word legalism, many of our heads pop up. You're like, oh yeah, mm-hmm. Now go for that one, Pastor. Talk about legalism for a second. Legalism is simply attempting to gain favor with God based upon the law or a law, my actions, or not on grace. Legalism is simply attempting to please God based upon my actions without grace. Now, that can happen for salvation, and it can also seep into how we view our sanctification right now. Please understand me, though. Legalism is not having a standard. Legalism is not trying to live a holy life. It's how I view those things. See, I could go to the book of Romans, and the book of Romans, Paul's going to look at a church of Rome that's separated on these issues of what days should we observe and what holidays should we have. Should we go to the Jewish holidays or should we ignore the Jewish holidays? In Romans 14, Paul looks at the church and says, you want to observe a Jewish holiday? Go for it. I don't care. Just do it to the Lord. You want to ignore every Jewish holiday on the calendar? Go for it. I don't care. See, the problem there was not the problem they're having here. You could look at the Jewish holiday and observe it as a tradition and use it in a good way, Paul says, so it doesn't really matter. But if you're going to say, this is what makes me right with God, Paul says, you just crossed the line. Because Jesus Christ's death upon the cross is what makes you right with God. It's not that they had a standard of, I want to do this, it's how they viewed that standard. Now, what about you and me? And we're done. Because I think it'd be safe to bet that most of you did not observe a Sabbath yesterday. I didn't. I helped install 16 windows. And then I had a little bit of a Sabbath of a couple hours, and then I started studying again. And then I cooked supper. So no Sabbath for me on that day. And I'm thinking, unless you guys Googled it, you're not going to know when Passover is or when the Jewish New Year starts. So when I read, you observe seasons and days and months and years, you're like, no, I don't. Now, I would say, contend, we actually in our culture kind of do. Because every Christmas and every Easter, our church gets a little more full. And so we still do exactly what this verse says in our culture. But for us this morning, we'd say, wait a minute here. I don't do this whole seasons and days and months and years. No. But I think it's safe to say some of us were taught a Christianity that went like this. Yes, you need Jesus. So pray this prayer with me right now. But after that, grace stopped. And what you were taught after that was, in order to keep yourself right with God, or in order to keep on earning God's favor, you need to keep on living up to God's standard. And so we added more church attendance into our schedule more than anybody else in our family had ever had, and so we felt we were right with God. We added more ministry into our calendar could even hold because we wanted to be right with God. And we're going to earn God's favor, and so we're going to keep on having higher standard and a higher standard and a higher standard because we're going to be right with God. And we forgot all about the fact that the only reason we're right with God is because Jesus Christ died on the cross. And we were given grace. And without even knowing it, we turned back. Now please don't misunderstand me. Those things are all good. But they all flow out of the fact of a heart that's already been made right with God. And now I'm going to say thank you. Not because, God, I need to earn your favor today and make myself right with you. I think the sad thing is we're more okay with biblical morality, legalism, religion, because it looks better. We're okay with individuals coming to our churches, talking Christianese, dressing whatever the right way is, because it makes them a better neighbor and we're more comfortable with them. Yet Paul says they don't know God. Church family, there's some delicate things in this passage that partly I just say God knows. So I want to ask, are these people saved? There's an aspect where Paul's saying, you're not showing the fruit. I'm afraid I labored in vain, verse 11. And so I am convinced there can be the individual who says, I came, I look better, I put my life together, I'm striving, but I don't know God. Like, I do not think that I'm right with God because of grace. Because I've done this and this and this and this and this, and they haven't done that, and I have done it. You came close, baby, but you've turned your back upon grace. And maybe you're not going to a priest to earn God's favor now. Now you have the luxury of just praying your own prayers yourself, but you still don't know grace in your life. You've turned. But Christian, honestly, I think this is a step from the passage, but I know we're so capable of doing this ourselves. Where we genuinely know God, but begin to live a life that forgets that our only standing with God is grace. And when we do that, we willingly choose to turn our back upon freedom and create a brand new idol that's not even God to subject ourselves to. There's a real danger to spiritual U-turns. Because the danger is we're turning our backs upon the grace that is our only hope today. I leave with Paul's question. How can you? How can you know God? Know God's goodness. Know God's grace. Know God's power. Know God's wisdom. And then choose slavery all over again. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for your word in our life. Father, I thank you for the word and the life of the individual who their only existence has been slavery to things that are not even God's, and they don't know you. And I pray today, that today by your grace, they would come to know you, you know them. If that's where you're at this morning, I'd love to talk to you before you're done today. There's dozens of other individuals who'd love to just talk to you and tell you how they've known God. How they've been freed from being enslaved to things that aren't even God's. How they've been made right with a holy God. But Father, I pray for us as a church. Of individuals who, by our own testimonies, profess that we have a relationship with you, bear fruit for it. But I pray that in knowing who you are, we would never turn back to choose slavery all over again. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.